Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is today's Gospel, Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood do not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear friends, it has been said that everyone must have an opinion about Jesus. The reason is because Jesus forces you to have an opinion about him. Jesus undoubtedly didn't ask the question, "Who do people say that I am?" of his 12 apostles, not knowing it because he didn't have the information. Jesus asked that question because he was giving them a chance to think about it and to respond back with their findings, how they felt about Jesus, the leader of this band of 12 and more disciples along the way. Most people know Jesus had a big influence on religion. Most people understand that the name Jesus Christ is tied to religion. Still, possibly not everybody yet. We still need to be sharing the name of Jesus. But it's a pretty neutral statement to say that Jesus has a lot to do with religious history and influencing the world. That's not a statement of belief. That's just fact. There are 17,000 books about Jesus in the Library of Congress. That's more than anyone else. And it's twice as much as the next most person written about in the Library of Congress, that's William Shakespeare. There is no competition to the literary influence of Jesus Christ in art, whether that's songs or paintings. Just think about it. What would Jesus' theme song be? You've got a choice of hundreds of thousands if you try and look up the one song about Jesus online. But is he merely a great figure of religious history? Is he essentially a great philosopher and teacher? Is he just someone who is misunderstood by people during his times, a great revolutionary or a progressive thinker who just wasn't understood like they should have? It's been said that everyone must have an opinion about Jesus because Jesus forces you to think about him as the true God. He forces you to accept or to deny that statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet, in order to answer that, we also need to be looking at what Jesus has to say about other men and gods. It helps us to know, and it gives us a great impact on who Jesus is if we consider his opinion about other men and other gods. If we do, we'll find out that Jesus is who he said he is. We'll find out that Jesus is who Peter confessed on that day in the city of Caesarea Philippi. That Jesus is the Christ, our solid rock. You might say our firm foundation, our solid confession, but over and over again in the scriptures, he is our rock. Jesus had worked hard in the past year. People were talking about him. They were saying different things about him. There were lots of different opinions, and some of the most popular opinions circulating about Jesus were that he was John the Baptist. In fact, this was most popular in the court of King Herod, possibly because Herod was afraid of that idea after he had put John the Baptist to death. Another opinion was that Jesus was Elijah 2.0, just as it was predicted in the prophet Malachi, as a forerunner to yet another Messiah after him. That's what some people thought. Still others thought that Jesus was maybe this or that great prophet of the Old Testament. Maybe he spoke with the same kind of authority and sometimes challenged people like the prophet Jeremiah. But those people didn't seem to be too sure. Could any of these be true? What would the 12 apostles say? So Jesus gave them a chance to express their findings. And one disciple came up with something that was maybe unreasonable, yet very spiritual. We're told Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Beautiful. But notice, Peter doesn't say, "I think you're a great teacher. I think you're a special prophet, that you're unique to our times, that you're in a small class, a handful of men and women who have influenced the world and people will always remember you." No, that wasn't big enough. Peter said, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is a unique, one and only thing, an only begotten thing. Peter knew that Jesus wasn't just on some upper level of human being. Peter knew that Jesus was the Son of the living God. And that was a solid confession. It's been noted that if Jesus were not true God, at this point, what would Jesus do? If he were an honest teacher of sound mind, he would correct Peter. He would say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's a little too far. Maybe we shouldn't say God." But he doesn't, does he? He accepts that praise. So at that moment, in this moment when Jesus commends Peter's confession and offers a benediction, a blessing to Peter for confessing Jesus Christ was his solid rock, in that moment, we are forced to ask ourselves, do we accept that confession? Or do we deny it? There are maybe two reasons that have been noted. Two reasons someone might deny it. Maybe Jesus was lying. Maybe Jesus kind of liked the idea of being called true God, and he was ready to pull the wool over the eyes of these sheep. Another suggestion is maybe Jesus was crazy. Maybe Jesus was a lunatic. And maybe he wasn't in his right mind, and so he wouldn't be bothered. He wouldn't mind being called the Son of God. That wouldn't be a problem. Now, you might decide this or that. You might say, yeah, Jesus is a lunatic, or you might say Jesus is a liar, or Jesus is Lord. But there's one thing you can't do. You can't say he's a great teacher, because a great teacher wouldn't lie. A great teacher would be of sound mind. And to say that God is a great teacher would just be a total understatement. This is what C.S. Lewis says about the whole matter. He wrote in Mere Christianity, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Because of this confession, however, some people have almost put Simon Peter on the level of God, almost as if Peter was given a new role in the church when Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for your confession." It's almost like some people want Simon Peter to be so blessed that he would take the place of Jesus Christ on earth and act in his stead. And when he was done, when his life was lived out, he would somehow pass the crown and throne of that royal Jesus authority to the next person. This is what Jesus says. He calls him by a nickname, Peter. That means rock man or rocky. It's a nickname. And he says that on this rock, he will build his church. Well, what are we supposed to think now? Are we supposed to believe that St. Peter was right there on the level of Jesus? Or was Jesus saying something different? There are a number of problems with saying, because of this verse, Peter is the rock on which Jesus builds the church. I'll give you a handful of them. The first problem is grammatical. The word Peter is different than the word for rock. It looks the same, but it has a different ending. It's what in language we call a different gender. And secondly, Jesus should have said, if he meant on Peter I will build my church, he should have said, on you I will build my church. But he causes us to ask, okay, what rock is he talking about when he says, on this rock I will build my church? Third, Peter wasn't the first disciple to confess Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. His brother Andrew had told Peter that when they had first met Jesus. He had come running to him and told him, we've found the Christ. Fourth, Peter is a pretty sorry foundation for the church. I mean, we had it a couple weeks ago. When Peter was walking on the water, he doubted Jesus and he sank. In the next few verses after our sermon text, Jesus is going to call Peter Satan. Later on, Peter is going to deny Jesus three times, and he's still going to mess up when he's in mixed company, Jews and Gentiles, when Paul writes about him in the book of Galatians. As it turns out, Peter needs the rock, and that's the only reason why he's a rock man, is because he stands on the foundation of Jesus. St. Paul says, in fact, no one can lay any other foundation than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Another reason to really deny that idea that Peter is the rock on which the whole church is built is that when Jesus gives the keys here in Matthew chapter 16, the binding and loosing, the ability to retain sins or to forgive sins, he also gives the keys to all 12 of the apostles in two more chapters, Matthew chapter 18. And he gives the keys to all of us in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Finally, Peter had just confessed that Jesus was in a different class than himself. How silly would it be for Peter to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and then for the Christ, the Son of God, to say, all right, here's the whole church, you take it. Doesn't make any sense. That would be to make Peter out as if he were a god. And Peter was solid, but only when he was standing on this rock. So there is no other man. There is no other solid foundation. There is no other rock. We can also find out that there is no other God just by looking at this text. And one thing that will help us by doing that is looking at the geography. Where were Jesus and the 12 apostles? They were in the northernmost part of Canaan. It was land that was allotted to the tribe of Dan. It was above the headwaters of the Jordan at the foot of Mount Hermon. And if you and I went and visited Caesarea Philippi today, the city where Jesus said this, we wouldn't be able to miss this great big rocky cave. And this rocky cave was well known because people thought it was the gates of hell. They called it basically the door of the dead, the place where you could enter into Hades. Another thing you and I wouldn't miss with this great big grotto, this rocky cave, is that there would be a lot of people sacrificing and worshiping the demigod Pan. Because Pan, according to myth, had chased a woman named Echo into a cave and could never find her again. And the worship of Pan would look a lot like this. they would seize women in the town, bring them to their altars, and sacrifice them in unspeakable ways. These women would be raped, they would be mistreated, they would be abused, and sometimes even killed in order to sacrifice to the god Pan. Well, I mean, this was the gateway to hell. So this truly was a city of the damned. And so here, Jesus was drawing battle lines. Jesus was saying, yes, Peter, you're right. I'm the Son of the living God. Did you notice how Peter put that? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over and over again in our scriptures, we find out that our God is not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. He raises people from the dead. He appeals to the story of Jonah when it comes to Easter, that account where Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, and so Jesus would be buried for 3 days. It was all resurrection material, and it was all an onslaught on the gates of Hades and our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil. We wouldn't go to this cave today and say, okay, we can go find the Roman or Greek underworld. We can go inside and see this mopey place where dead people are zombieing around. That's kind of how the ancient Greeks thought of it. But those people who were worshiping, slaughtering, and obeying the god Pan and the god Hades were on their way to hell. They were at death's door. Any minute that they would die, it would mean eternal destruction in a worse hell, a hell filled with darkness and fire and eternal separation from God. And so Jesus meant to go to war in this city of Caesarea Philippi, and not just in that city, but everywhere there are believers. Jesus means to go to war, and he draws battle lines, and he equips us with just the right weapons. Now this time, Jesus doesn't talk about a sword and a shield, a breastplate of righteousness, or feet fitted with ready shoes or anything like that. He talks about the weapon of the keys. Bet you didn't see that coming. These keys are not there to lock and unlock doors as we conventionally think of keys. But instead, when Jesus talks about keys here, we think about ropes and chains because he says they loose and bind. The ropes and chains of slavery. And the slavery that Jesus frees us from is, of course, sin. But what happens when sins are forgiven? That's the keys. That's us using the keys on one another. We do it in worship when we confess our sins and we hear from the worship leader that our sins are forgiven. But brothers and sisters, you should be out there battling with the keys and drawing battle lines against hell in your relationships with other people. How are you doing on forgiveness? Are you sharing that message of forgiveness, that message of Christ's cross with those around you, with the people who are hurting you a little or a lot? Are you lodging complaints, or are you finding a way to resolve issues and reconcile because you have a God who treated you not as an enemy, but as a friend to be reconciled? Who's given us the message of reconciliation so that we can wage war in our personal, interpersonal battles. Not to attack and bite and carve each other up, but to forgive each other, to remit sins. Be kind and compassionate, because that's what Jesus wants. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Draw battle lines with the Son of God. Join the army. Fall in line. These are the ranks where you want to live, brothers and sisters, and live forever. Because Jesus forgives sins. He is a solid rock. And when it comes to the issue of liar, lunatic, or Lord, it's been compounded more recently. I know a New Testament scholar who says, I don't believe any of that. I believe it's legend. And his rationale is that you only get Jesus as true God in the Gospel of John. He said you don't find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But what do you and I know? You and I know that in Matthew 28, verse 18, we're told, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a divine statement. That's a communication of divine attributes. We also know that in Matthew 18, Jesus says, wherever two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. That's also a divine statement. Only God is omnipresent, or present everywhere, especially with those who worship him. He meets them with word and sacrament. You and I know that we've got a sermon text from Matthew. So clearly, Jesus doesn't only claim to be the Son of God in the book of John. He claims to be the Son of God in many places, throughout his life, throughout the Gospels. Most notably, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is on trial. The high priest finally gets frustrated and he says, tell us plainly and swear it like an oath if you are the Son of God. And Jesus says, yes, it is as you say. There, Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, but he died for it. And he died for it so that on his death and resurrection, he could build this church. There's no other foundation. He is our solid rock. He is the rock of our life. Not only here, but the life to come. How do you and I know and trust that life to come is coming? It's because of the forgiveness of sins, brothers and sisters. It's because you and I know that because our sins have been thrown away, cast aside, dumped out to sea, buried underneath the waters, as far as the east is from the west, heaven is our reward. Not because of anything we've done, but because of our Savior Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. What a solid rock. Amen.